Our gospel lesson this morning comes from John in the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 15 as we pick up where we left off last week. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and have kept them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We talked about pets during the children's moment and the love that we have for them. So I will ask you, do you remember a time when you fell in love? Maybe it was romantic love. Maybe it was the love of becoming a parent. Maybe it was the love of a particular meal or the love of a particular place. However it was that you fell in love, was there an object of your affection? Of course there was. We don't fall in love in the abstract. Love comes through an encounter, a connection, a relationship. And I would suggest to you that faith is the same way. Because faith is a relationship with the living Christ, the living God who sent Christ. If our faith is going to be an authentic cornerstone in our lives, it will need to be able to relate to the living Jesus, present with us, not some absent in the sky Jesus. Because if Jesus is just reduced to a historical figure of the past, then our faith is in danger of being rendered nothing but a faint memory. Faith comes through an encounter with the triune God. And if that's the case, then why would anybody believe in a Jesus whom they cannot see? Why do you believe in a Jesus that you can't see? The answer for me is that faith is made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who makes the presence of Jesus and the Father known to us. So today we're going to examine a little bit about what the corner of scripture that we read this morning has to say about the Holy Spirit. Our scripture lesson today picked up where we left off last week. It's a continuation. Now, Jesus didn't stop speaking between Sundays. We just took a pause for a few days in our reading. So to remind you of what we heard last week, Jesus was saying farewell to his disciples. He is preparing them for his crucifixion and death. And so he tells the disciples that he's going to prepare a place for them. And he will come again for them they know the way to the place where he's going. And the disciples are confused by this, and they're not sure. And Jesus says, well, if you know me, then you know the Father. And I am the way to the place where the Father is, the place that is being prepared for you. I am the way and the truth and the life. So Jesus speaks these words as words of comfort in the shadow of his impending crucifixion. Now in the Gospel of John, to know is to be in relationship. So last week we heard Jesus reassuring his disciples that they know him, and because they know Jesus, they know the Father. Because Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. But the disciples don't seem very convinced. So this morning we hear Jesus tell them that he is sending another advocate to them, the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will be with them and in them. And this is a promise that means that the disciples won't be orphaned. They won't be abandoned. They won't be without a parent. They won't have to worry about having a relationship with God the Father, because they know the Spirit, and the Spirit is in them. All of this reminds us of what we heard in the first chapter of John, in the 12th verse, that says, all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave power to become children of God. The Spirit is the fulfillment of this promise, that we can become children of God. So let's look at the Spirit's purpose for being sent to us, so that we can maybe figure out what role the Spirit then plays in our lives. Jesus tells us that the Spirit is a paraclete in Greek, or it was translated as an advocate. The literal translation from the Greek is long and complicated, which is why it was shortened down to just advocate, but it's literally someone who is called to one side as a source of help. So possible modern examples of this sort of advocate could be those who function in this role in legal systems, in healthcare systems, in educational institutes, even in pressing legislative bodies on behalf of a particular cause. We all call these people advocates who work in these fashions. So it's easy to assume then that the advocate, the Spirit, brings our case before God and pleads for mercy on our behalf. Yet the way that Jesus talks about the Spirit in today's scripture lesson is just the opposite. God has already given us the gift of love through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The advocate is the one who brings the truth of that love and life to us, enabling our faith. So in that way, the role of the Spirit is very similar to the role of Jesus, one who teaches, who bears witness to the truth, who exposes the sins of the world. However, Jesus said that the Spirit was another advocate, not simply another Jesus. The Spirit doesn't take on a body. The Spirit isn't crucified. That would be redundant. You see, Jesus was a little limited in his earthly ministry. He was limited by a human body, limited to one location and really to one person. The Spirit, however, that's given to the disciples is given without bounds, without limits. And in this way, the Spirit is given to all. The early believers and we are not disadvantaged in comparison to the very first disciples, even though they were taught directly from Jesus. Everything that they were taught and they experienced is available in the same degree to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Like Jesus, the Spirit is one who deals in truth and in love. And I think love, then, is the key to understanding what John is writing here. You see, in the Gospel of John, the verb to love in a couple of different forms is used 57 times. It's an important thing to love in John. And one of the verbs that's translated to love has a very closely related noun that has the same root word and is often translated friend. And friend is also frequently used in the Gospel of John. And you may remember that famous verse from the Gospel of John, John 3:16, which begins, "For God so loved the world." I think John wants us to pay attention to love, and so today's reading begins and ends with love. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," is how the verse begins. And it ends, "They who have kept my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them." Now, those who love me will keep my commandments. It's sort of an interesting thing. In the Gospel of John, Jesus gives but one commandment, the commandment to love. In fact, this commandment surrounds the scripture where we are. We hear the commandment first in John chapter 13 and then echoed again in John chapter 15. In John chapter 13, the commandment that Jesus gives sounds like this: "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then in chapter 15, Jesus echoes again, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." So how do we tie it all together? Let's go back to where we started. The disciples were troubled. They were concerned because Jesus was telling them farewell. So they and we were promised the Spirit, who would be present with them and us always. There are times in our lives where we are troubled, where we are concerned, where we are weighed down like the disciples because of loss, what we have lost, what we are losing. Perhaps it's a loved one that we're losing to Alzheimer's or dementia. Maybe it's a significant relationship that's been lost to divorce or breakup. Maybe it's a colleague that we're losing because of a move or job loss. Maybe it's our own job loss or health loss or decrease in abilities that we once had. All of these losses, even those that are necessary or that resulted from positive change in our lives, are difficult and worthy of acknowledgement. And here's the thing, culturally we're pretty rotten at dealing with loss, at talking about it. We don't have a depth of resources or emotional energy to acknowledge our own losses and the losses that others around us suffer. We find ourselves unsure of what to say when a friend has recently lost a loved one or is going through a divorce. So instead, we turn away and leave the person feeling all the more isolated. But what if we didn't? What if the church was a different kind of people? What if we weren't ashamed or fearful of loss, but instead recognized it as a difficult part of our human experience? What if we reached out to each other in comfort, in care, in solidarity, instead of walking away and letting isolation take hold? I think that's the move that Jesus is making here as he's preparing his disciples for his departure. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit will be present, will be a consolation, a comfort, a source of encouragement, one who will come alongside. So here's my question for us. Can we be these sorts of advocates for one another? Can we come alongside one another in times of both celebration and loss? Can we become a community of the Spirit? Can we, will we, walk alongside our friends in faith and those who need a friend? The call this morning is a call to accompaniment, to walk alongside each other in faith, in comfort, and in courage. So we're going to try dipping our toes into the water in that direction this morning. In front of you, there are pew pockets with cards in them. There's a set of cards at the top that are labeled notes. Take one of those cards out of the pew. All right. On that card, I would like for you to write down someone or something that you mourn, someone or something that you have lost. And I'm going to give you time to do that. Please continue writing if you're still writing. At the end of the service, there are baskets, one up front here and one in the back. I'm going to ask you to take your cards and place them in those baskets as you exit the service. Our church is forming a prayer team, a group of people who are dedicated to praying for our church. And they and I will pray for the losses that are recorded on these cards and for those people who have shared them. That would be you. We're going to pray for you as well as for these losses. And our hope is that by lifting up these losses and those who has felt them in prayer, that we can begin to move from a place of fear in naming our loss to becoming a community of the Spirit, where we come alongside one another in faith and love.